Good morning, once again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew, and I'm the pastor of this church. It's my privilege to be preaching for you, and I have the chance to preach almost every Sunday to you. And this morning, we're going to be in part 13 of our series through Galatians called No Other Gospel, really refining and focusing our attention on what the gospel really is. The title for today's message is Living by the Spirit, and the text for today is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And according to legend, Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote many different books, English books, was inspired to write one of his most famous books, The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, after he had a dream. Actually, he had a dream of some scenes in the book. And so what happened was, after he woke up, he was rudely awakened from his dream. He got mad, first of all, and then he just started frantically writing down this story that was in his mind. Actually, he wrote the story in about less than a week. It's a short book, but he wrote the entire book, the entire novel, in less than a week. And let me just share how the story goes, because it highlights the theme for today that Paul talks about today when he talks about living by the Spirit. Here's how the story goes. There is a sinister man. His name is Mr. Edward Hyde. And this man, Mr. Hyde, is suspected for several very heinous and violent murders. Right? This is like something that can probably be retold in today's context, and it really attract a lot of people, because it's very sneaky and mysterious, and there's a lot of twists and turns, and there's a lot of violence and bloodshed. So I think people would like it. But so Mr. Hyde is linked to several violent murders. And the main investigator of this case, his name is Gabriel John Utterson. He keeps finding these mysterious links between Mr. Hyde and his good friend, Dr. Henry Jekyll. Now, Dr. Jekyll, is, by all accounts, he seems like a very normal person. And they often, him and Mr. Utterson, they often engage in regular conversations like friends do. And Mr. Utterson's actually worried about Dr. Jekyll, because Mr. Hyde always seems to be kind of like mixed in with his friend. So finally, the body of Mr. Hyde is found. He's found, apparently, Mr. Hyde committed suicide. And you know what always happens in a story like this when there's a suicide? There's a suicide note, and he wrote this long note. There's actually two notes, but the note that Mr. Hyde wrote actually revealed the secret. The secret was this: Dr. Jekyll had discovered a potion that could transform himself into a man who was completely free from moral inhibitions. He was completely free from any morality within him, and he was free to do whatever he wanted. So it literally transformed his figure, his appearance, and it also transformed what he did. And so Mr. Hyde was the transformed alter ego of Dr. Jekyll. At first, what's interesting is Dr. Jekyll really liked this feeling. He really enjoyed, it says that he felt like this sinister rejoicing, because he was actually able to carry out his feelings, and it was almost like a freedom. Now, the problem with this freedom was after a while, he couldn't control when he would transform. And so no longer could it be when he took the potion that he transformed into Mr. Hyde. Dr. Jekyll would turn into Mr. Hyde at any random time. And as he did this, what happened was Mr. Hyde was taking over his persona. And he was no longer able to control. So he was actually what? He was actually now a slave of Mr. Hyde. And so as this happened, as he could no longer control himself, no longer could control these urgings to do evil, he was helpless, he was trapped. by this metamorphosis, he chose basically to end his life as a way to free himself from Mr. Hyde. Sadly to say, if I were to talk to many of us, we might not think of it, but some of us might have thought about this, is that in our Christian life, in our life of pursuing and loving Jesus, many of us actually live like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. There are moments where we genuinely want to love Jesus. There are those moments, hopefully, after Sunday celebration, or after a life group gathering, or after a time in reading the Word and praying, where you're like, Jesus, I just wanna love you. I just want to give my whole life to you. And then there's moments, if we're honest with ourselves, and when we step back and look, there are moments when we want nothing to do with God. When we would just rather forsake Christ and just indulge ourselves in whatever passions or desires or urges that we have, whether they be small or big, whether they be something in relationship with other people, whether they be secret things. There are things in our lives that oftentimes we feel like we cannot control, and we often keep hidden, or often make us feel guilty in our relationship with God. It feels like we have a split personality, or two persons live within an individual's body. So the one thing for today, as we look in Galatians 5, is to walk by the Spirit who enables and produces true freedom. Walk by the Spirit who enables and produces the true freedom that we seek and that we're destined for. There are three overall principles that Paul gave to the Galatian churches, of which I will present in three parts. All right, the three parts are this: two choices, verses 16 through 18, two destinations in verses 19 through 23, and two changes in verses 24 through 26. Two choices, two destinations, and two changes. Let's go ahead and take a look at the two choices here, verses 16 through 18. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We see here that the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit are in direct conflict with each other. Paul makes kind of a hidden if-then statement here. He makes, to start off this passage in verse 16, if-then are not there, but it basically shows a cause and effect relationship here. He says basically, if you live by the Spirit, you'll be, if you keep in step with the Spirit, if you walk with the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. The Hebrew concept of walking in the Old Testament, in Scripture, means a certain way of life, a certain conduct. And it's kind of like, it's mentioned like this a lot in places like Psalm 1. It says, people who walk, you know, walk according to the ways of the Lord, who walk according to Scripture. And in Genesis 5:24, it says that Enoch walked faithfully with God. And so walking with the Spirit is that same idea of a lifestyle, basically, a certain way of life, a conduct in which someone lives. So walking by the Spirit is to have a lifestyle that is led and guided by the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, who is God Himself. In contrast, the Galatians were involved in infighting and unhealthy competition. This is something that was alluded to last week when I taught from verses 7 through 15. He says, you know, there's all this fighting among you. And what's ironic about the Galatian church is here's a church that wanted to be holy, who perhaps even knew the Scriptures very well, and were tempted now to actually follow the Old Testament Scriptures. Okay, so here are people, they have a lot of head knowledge. They're very spiritual people. And yet, their maturity is not expressed and reflected by the way that they treat other people within the church. There's all this fighting. There's all this conflict. There's all this backbiting. and gossip that's going around with between other people. And what Paul is saying here is you know the law, but and you know what's right, and yet you are acting like a slave. You are not acting free. What Paul is saying here is there is a battle that is being waged within every believer. Within every believer, Paul teaches that there is a battle that is being waged. The two choices are mutually exclusive. If you want to use math terms, I think it's math, right? Or logic, whatever it might be. Walking in the Spirit means not gratifying the flesh. And gratifying the flesh means not walking by the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not gratifying the flesh. If you're gratifying the flesh, you are not walking in the Spirit. Paul says they actually occupy opposite positions. And actually in the NIV, the New International Version, it translates verse 17 by saying they are in conflict with each other constantly. Let me show you a diagram of what I mean. Within every single person, within every single believer in Jesus Christ, there are two natures. There is the flesh and there is the Spirit. And they reside in each believer. This is what I mean by there is a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde in all of us. I mean, I feel this. I felt this, and I constantly feel this conflict or this battle in my own life. There are those moments that I really want to love God. There are those moments that I in my honest, most sincere expression and prayer and worship to God, I say, God, I want to obey you. I want to make sure that I don't sin in this way. I want to make sure that I love you and I love the people that I'm called to love, my wife and my children and my church members and life group members. I want to love them. I want to serve them faithfully. And then there's those moments where the flesh takes over and what is really lived out in my life are things that make me miserable and make me feel guilty. Make me love God less. Make me more calloused to God's promptings and a little more deaf to God's voice in my life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us have ever felt like this before? And the reason is, Paul explains, is there are two natures within every believer. There are two natures within every believer. Here's principle one. Walk by the Spirit and do not gratify your flesh. Walk by the Spirit and do not gratify your flesh. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit sets us free from the law. Or I can say even a little bit more accurately, when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit sets us free from sin. The Bible says that every single person that has ever lived is a sinner. And we are naturally, before becoming Christians, before being believers, we are naturally with only the desires of our flesh. And so even the cutest, most precious little baby, all right, they have within themselves only the desires of the flesh. Right? Every single one of us looked cute like that at some point in our lives, all right? And yet every single one of us are born with this sinful nature within us. We only have what's natural for us is the desires of our flesh. But when someone trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, the Holy Spirit enters into them and gives them a new life. And as the Holy Spirit enters in them and it makes a dead spirit, a dead soul come alive, what it also does now is it also enables somebody to live righteously before God. It enables somebody now to please God. It enables somebody now to have the feeling and the desire to want to love God and obey God. Okay? So now look at the second diagram here. Before, a person without Christ is in the flesh, but when they are converted, a believer in Jesus Christ, when they put their faith, when they trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, forgiveness of sins, and reconciliation with God the Father, they are now given the Spirit in them. It says the Holy Spirit enters them and gives them this new this new nature within themselves, this new desire within themselves. This has happened to many of you when you trusted in Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ, what happens in the spiritual realm, in the unseen, when you accept Jesus, whatever you said, whether it's I accept you into my heart, whether you said a sinner's prayer, whatever, whenever that conversion moment was for you, when you, in essence, received that gift of salvation, of forgiveness of sins from God, what happened spiritually is that the Holy Spirit entered into your heart, into your life, and gave you new life, and gave you a new ability to want, to love, and obey God. Now, for some of you here who you have no idea what I'm talking about, this never happened to you. You might be registered as a Christian or categorized by the government as a Christian. You might have been born in a Christian family. Some of you, praise the Lord, you're from other religious backgrounds and your families are from other religions, and yet you're here, you're trying to figure out who Jesus is. Well, let me tell you what happens. When you receive this gift of eternal life, when you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, your forgiveness of sins, your reconciliation with God the Father, your place secure in heaven for eternity, when you do that, what happens is the Spirit enters into your soul and gives you a new nature. That can happen to you. That happens to every single person who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. What we must keep doing is we must keep fighting our flesh and keep walking by the Spirit. We must keep fighting our flesh and keep walking by the Spirit. You see, for the rest of our earthly lives, all right? For the rest of our earthly lives, while we are here on earth, and we are, as for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we will have these two natures residing within us. And they will constantly be fighting each other. And so a lot of times when we talk about spiritual battle, we say, there's a spiritual battle going on. That spiritual battle is, of course, oftentimes having to do with things in the external realm, with demons and angels and all these things. But I tell you, the spiritual battle mostly happens in our hearts. And there is a constant battle and fighting going on within us. And let me tell you, when you gratify your flesh, when you give in and you try to satisfy the desires of your flesh, the flesh gains more control. And what happens is you end up feeding your flesh, and that fleshly desire in you gets stronger and gets bigger in you, and it controls more of you. But when you walk by the Spirit, God's influence gains more control. And what happens when you walk by the Spirit and you starve that fleshly nature and desire in you, the spirit nature grows and gains more influence in your life. Let me give some examples of what I mean by this. Let's say that you are just somebody who has a very, very hard time loving people. And you get very easily angered towards people. And many of us, it's our parents. And as soon as we're in a room with our parents and they say one word, it just like incites this anger within us and incites words that we would only use with our parents. Maybe it's that person that we work with in the office or in wherever we work. And whenever we work with them, they just do something or say something. They just always seem to have that gift of bringing the worst out of you, right? And in that context, what happens, okay, is the more that you feed that, right? The more that, like, you say that there's a person there and that they really bug you, and you go back home on your drive back from work, or you're sitting at the dinner table and you're like just kind of letting loose on this person, right? You're telling your wife, gosh, I can't believe this. You know what this person did today? And you're like, this is so ridiculous and so absurd and unfair. And you're just kind of like letting loose on this person. And you're just trash talking this person back at home. And then you go back to work the next day. Your heart, your sinful nature, has grown a little bit because you've indulged it. It's gotten a little bit stronger within you. You go back to work the next day, and something else happens and she, and that person, he or she does something to you and you're like, oh, you know, and then you, after like, and then you're like, I'm just going to let it out. And then you just kind of say some, you know, sarcastic remarks, or you, I don't know, like you talk to somebody else at work and you're like, well, yeah, this person, that, you see what they're wearing? I mean, look at it. It's terrible, right? And then like, it just, ooh, that just makes you feel a little bit better and kind of like relieves the pressure, right? But what happens is what? It's growing. The flesh is growing. You know, if you do that long enough, if you let and indulge yourself, you indulge your flesh, you know what happens? It starts to dominate you. It starts to dominate you and control you. Why in the world is there so many people who are just so pessimistic? Why are there so many people who are just so, they just don't get along with anybody? And why are they so negative? What is wrong with them? It's overwhelmed them. It's controlled them. Now let's say that this person, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and they have that fight in them, and they're like, this person did something to them, right? Don't get me angry, like you're turning into the Incredible Hulk, right? But you're like, oh, the Holy Spirit. And you're like, what does the Holy Spirit want me to do? Okay. He wants me to breathe, first of all. And then, you know, you go home and you're like, you know, your wife asks you, your husband, how was your day? And you're like, right? You're turning all green again because you're recalling all the things that happened. You're like, well, there are some things that happened that were not very good. But, you know, I'm trying to get over it, right? And what happens? Flesh gets smaller. You're starving it. Sin, or your spirit nature grows. It gets stronger. It gets a firmer foothold in your life. You get to work that day and you're like, you know, they miss another deadline. They make another excuse. And you're like, oh. You're like, okay, I'm just going to give them some mercy. Hey, so what's going on? And you just ask them, you know, so how's it going? Is there a reason why this thing is late again? Or is there a reason why you acted in that way? And as you control by the Holy Spirit gets stronger and influences you more in your life. Sometimes people say, you know, there's a question, are we born this way? And you know, let me just indulge you on a very hot topic. I'm trying to bring this into real life now, okay? And I know that many young people on university campuses, many of us struggle with this idea. What's our understanding of something like same-sex attraction, homosexuality? Now, you know, Lady Gaga, are we born this way? Or what's going on? And I'll tell you this, okay, there's a lot of misinformation out there, okay? Especially from media, especially from celebrities who think they're scientists, okay? And they're not. Or they think they're theologians, and they're not. Okay, I'll tell you this. Are you born that way? In some sense, yes! Because you are born with a sinful nature within you. And whether that sinful nature has a specific sensitivity to losing your temper or heterosexual attraction or homosexual attraction, it is the same sinful nature within you. And in any of these instances, any of these desires, including same-sex attraction, when you indulge in that with perhaps pornography, perhaps emotional relationships, perhaps physical relationships, what you do is you kill the spirit that resides in you. And you grow and empower the flesh nature in you. And you know what it turns into? It turns into slavery. And some people say, well, I can't help it. This is my nature. You know what? For an alcoholic or an abusive person, you know, they might say, I was born this way, right? But does that excuse them from beating up their spouse or their children? No! Does it excuse anybody from irresponsible behavior before other people or before God? And I'll say, no. We must take responsibility. Now, let me say this as well. That's why we believe. We love sinners. We love sinners. HMCC, we love sinners because all of us are sinners, no matter what we struggle with. And what Jesus wants for us is to be people who enjoy the freedom of the Holy Spirit and live in victory, in obedience, in freedom from whatever sin we are tempted by or have a weakness towards. whether it's oversleeping, whether it's overeating, whatever it might be. All right? Let's take a look at the second point here. We see two destinations, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit point to two different destinations. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are two different things, but most importantly here, they point to two different destinations. The works of the flesh come naturally to us. This is the pain of slavery, all right? This is the pain of our slavery, is that these works of the flesh, we don't have to try to do this. We do this on our own. And Paul shot off a list of 16 vices that were the norm for that culture that the Galatians lived in. And you know what? It's not that much different from our culture today. It's not that much different from our church today. I mean, look at these: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Wow, that describes HMCC. That describes us. That describes the culture that we live in. That describes the time. You know why? Because these are the common things that are naturally within us. First, here's some notes for this, okay? Two notes. First, these are works of the flesh. These are deeds and thoughts that we produce all on our own and that we are responsible for. That we are responsible for. We're never a victim to sin, all right? There are some things that have been done against us that are not good. But we are responsible for our own sinful actions. Second, all these vices enslave a non-believer. Okay, so anybody without the spirit nature, anybody who has not received and believes in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they are enslaved by these vices. And ultimately will lead to eternal condemnation and separation from God. What Paul says is if anybody lives like this, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Spirit enables believers to be free to experience something greater. The Spirit enables believers to be free and to experience something greater. Those who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ will most certainly inherit the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ will most certainly inherit the kingdom of God by faith. God's people can be secure because God is faithful to His promises. Notice this, the fruit. Note, not the works, but the fruit. The work of the Holy Spirit, not your work. Our work is what? Our work is a mess, all right? But the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what it doesn't come from us. The fruit of this work of the Holy Spirit's new life in a person is the freedom to relate to God and with others with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. John 15:8 says this: "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." You know what this fruit indicates? This fruit indicates that you are really a disciple of Jesus Christ. This fruit indicates that you really have a faith in Jesus Christ, and you are a follower. You are His. You are His disciple. Here's principle number two. Principle number two from these two destinations is to be aware of the divergent ways of the Spirit and the flesh. Be aware of the divergent ways, how it splits into two, of the spirit and the flesh. The data don't lie, all right? I know that's bad grammar, but the data don't lie. Are you alive in the spirit, or are you still dead in the flesh? Are you really alive in the spirit, or are you dead in your flesh? Jesus warns people in Luke 6, 43 through 44. Says, no tree, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by his own fruit. What Jesus says here is that what comes out of your life, the fruit of your life, will show who you really are. And are you somebody who is alive in the spirit, or are you somebody who is still dead in the flesh? I want you to think about your own life for a moment. Look at the data of your life. Think about it. Are you living according to your flesh? Are you dead in your flesh? Or is there any signs of life? And I'm going to explain that, okay? None of us are perfect. We have these two natures within us. And so you're like, oh, I think I have both, right? Let me explain this, okay? But I'm just saying, some of us, we have this false sense of security. We think that we go to church. We think that we did something back in the day. We got baptized, whatever it might be. And yet in our lives right now, there is no demonstration of faith. There is no fruit that is being produced by the Holy Spirit in your life. And I would say to you, and with maybe pleading with you this morning, to wake up and to see your true spiritual condition. And this morning, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, my wife and I, we started watching this TV series called Sherlock. You know, we like to watch these TV series to kind of, you know, relax and unwind. And we watched this thing called Sherlock. It's basically a modern adaptation of, you know, the old Sherlock Holmes stories. And did you get the screenshot? All right. So, you know how it is now. Like, they make these fake websites to promote, you know, TV shows and movies. So this is Sherlock's, now his website and his blog. And he has this website. And what he says is the science of deduction. And he says basically the data don't lie, okay? Let me just read this. I don't know if it's at the bottom here, right? I'm Sherlock Holmes, the world's only consulting detective. I'm not going to go into detail about how I do what I do because the chances you wouldn't understand. But if you've got a problem that you want me to solve, then contact me. Interesting cases only, please. This is what I do. I observe everything. From what I deduce, or what I observe, I deduce everything. When I've eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, no matter how mad it might seem, must be the truth. And basically, this is the premise. The idea of this is he is so good, he is so keen and sharp at making these observations that he can come up with his deductions because of what he observes. And he's always like, the data don't lie. It says it in a British accent, and, you know, to Watson. The data does not lie, right? He says, the data doesn't lie. Basically, what you see is what you get. And for us as believers, we have to see who we are as people. And we have to understand that data does not lie. If someone was to observe your life, would they say, yeah, this person really loves Jesus? Maybe not all the time, but at least enough to show that, yeah, that person really is a believer. Is this making you uncomfortable? It's making me pumped up. All right. That's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to get a little uncomfortable in sermons, all right? Let me share this now. Bearing fruit is a slow but certain process. So keep trusting in him. The process requires faith also, all right? Can you just say to the person next to you, the process requires faith? Can you just say it right next to it, right? This process requires faith, all right? Because bearing fruit is a slow but certain process, so keep trusting in him. In terms of the process of salvation, which means, or saying, I'm sorry, not salvation, sanctification. The process of sanctification, which means changing towards Christ-like character, the process of sanctification is not a matter of all or nothing, okay? It is a matter of if anything, Praise God. Okay, let me explain what I mean that. The process of sanctification is not a process of all or nothing, okay? It's not like you're going to, God, I want to live for you. I want to love you, and I want to die for you, and then you're going to do it. Like God somehow magically lifts you up, and like you're able to do all these things, and you're transformed 180 degrees. Realistically, that doesn't happen. Because sanctification is not an all or nothing process. I think our devotion to Jesus Christ should be all or nothing, right? We got to be all in for Jesus. But our sanctification, it's if anything happens, praise God, that is by the grace of God. Do you see the difference? If you are able to resist that temptation just a little bit longer, if you are able to treat that person with a little bit more mercy and grace and patience than before, then that is progress in sanctification. That is the Holy Spirit working in you. Do you see that? It is not all or nothing. It is if anything. If there is any change, even the slightest, smallest, itty-est, bittiest change that you experience, that is the work of the Holy Spirit working in you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If for those of you who have kids, right? And the kids are getting bigger, they're getting older. You know, when they were babies, when kids are babies, right? And they're newborns, they grow like exponentially, right? They're like this big, and then all of a sudden they're like twice the size, and then a little bit more, they're like, whoa, right? But then after a while, what happens? Their growth slows down, right? And so if you have kids that are always conscious of how tall they are, right? And so can I measure myself? And you measure them. Well, the next day, can I get measured again? You're like, I don't think you're going to really notice much of a difference. Well, so you measure them, they're the same, right? Oh, it's so discouraging. Oh, have you ever seen kids that are like, oh, I'm the same height as I was yesterday, right? Oh, I'm not going to be growing. This is terrible. I'm going to be the same height the rest of my life. We say, no. All right? Relax. Because this growth is slow, all right? But it is certain. You might not notice the growth on a day-by-day rate. But over time, you'll definitely grow. All right? And for those of us, we're worried about our sanctification, that process of becoming more like Christ. And we're like, God, I don't like the struggle. I don't like the fight. I'm confused, and oftentimes I doubt. This is where we need to re-up our faith. And we say, God, I trust in the cross. I don't trust in myself. I don't trust in my power or my ability. I don't even trust in what I see, because what I know is the Spirit is working on the inside and in the unseeable, the reality of that unseeable within us. And by faith, you keep moving forward. By faith, you keep trying to love Jesus. By faith, you keep fighting that internal spiritual battle between your flesh and the Spirit within you. And any progress is by the grace of God. Church, let's be marathon runners in this Christian life. Amen? Let's have faith that God is going to be at work in us. Let's take a look at the third part. We see two changes here, two changes. Verses 24 through 26. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We see two changes here. There is a fundamental change in direction when a person is saved. There's a fundamental change in direction when a person is saved. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified their flesh. This is kind of a bookend here, okay? He starts with something very similar, and he ends with a similar statement here. And what he says is, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified their flesh. And he goes back to the terms of the cross, that when the Galatians were saved, what happens was their ownership changed. Their ownership changed. And they were changed from being a slave to being free in Christ. Their ownership changed. The tense of the verb crucified here means that it is a past and continuous process. Which means this, listen carefully. Crucifying our flesh happened at conversion and continues in a believer. When it says that you have crucified your flesh with its passions and desires, it means that it happened at that moment and it continues throughout one's life. So from a moment on, from that moment on, when somebody receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they now belong to Jesus Christ. Their fleshly desires are constantly crucified, constantly starved. And this is a diagram of what this means. Is as you're starving or crucifying your flesh, that part gets smaller in you. Now, Paul made another very practical if-then statement again to finish this passage in verse 25. He said this. He says, basically, you know, if you walk like this, verse 25, and this word walk, right? I imagine some translations, in fact, the English Standard Version, they say not just walk, but they say keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. It means keep in step in a line. And what I imagine with this is I imagine a group of soldiers walking, right? And this group of soldiers, they're walking and they're in sync with one another as they march along. They're in sync with one another. And this is what it means. We have to be synced with the Holy Spirit. We need to march in step with the Holy Spirit. As He takes the lead, we kind of follow Him as we go along. For those of you who've done summer student missions projects before, you know that there's a lot of like body worship and singing and things like that. I'll just tell you a little secret about myself, okay? I stink at those things, okay? I am terrible at them. I cannot remember anything, and I'm so uncoordinated. I cannot do things with my hands and things with my feet at the same time. I can't do it. And I have this memory where I can't remember anything, okay? But what I do... My secret for body worship, you know, when I part, now I don't do it because you don't want to see me do it. It's an unblessing. So, but when I do it, okay, I find the best person, right? I'm like, okay, who's best at this? Who knows what they're doing? I don't follow the person who doesn't know what they're doing, okay? I follow the person who, they're like really good. And when they do it, they're like, woo! Like, they're doing all this stuff. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to follow this person. And out of the corner of my eye, I just follow them. Oh, they're going like this. So I'm like, usually like, half a second behind them because I'm like doing everything just after them, right? Oh, okay. But that's what it means to be in sync with the Holy Spirit. We're not a master at this. We're not a master at pleasing God. We're not a master at knowing what's on God's heart. But we follow. We follow somebody who really knows what he's doing. And that person is the Holy Spirit. You see, when you starve the flesh and you feed that Spirit inside of you, the Spirit's influence will grow in your life. Will grow in your life. Take a look at this other diagram. What should be happening in every single one of us is that this flesh desire gets smaller. We starve it. And our spirit nature grows within us. For those of us, we have issues with lust. We have issues with maybe sexual thought, inappropriate sexual thoughts. Maybe we have a struggle with looking at sexually explicit materials. Maybe some of us, we're engaged in very inappropriate acts with other people or by ourselves or whatever it might be. And we struggle with it, and it has a control over our lives. What we have to do, all right, folks, is if you want to overcome that, you have to start starving the flesh. You know how you start starving the flesh? You get rid of the stuff on your computer that feeds it. You stop talking to that person, or you stop hanging out with that person all by yourself who feeds that desire for relational intimacy, for physical intimacy, whatever. I think they're all related. They all kind of feed into one another. We start starving it. And then you know how we start growing the spirit nature in us to overcome this lust issue in our lives? By filling our minds with the Word of God, meditating on it. One of the most helpful things that I've found in my Christian life is just simple memorization of Bible passages. And as I'm memorizing it, it slowly changes my outlook on people, my outlook on situations. Another way to feed the Holy Spirit is to be in strong biblical community, not fleshly community, all right? but biblical community, where you're learning how to relate with men and women in a healthy way. There's many ways that you can feed the Spirit. Those are only examples. But what we need to do, whether it's lust, whether it's anger, whatever sinful desires we have within us, we have to start starving our flesh and feeding the Spirit within us. Let me just tell you this. Fasting is a great way to train yourself in starving your flesh. Okay, I know some of us have eating disorders, or we have different physical problems where we can't fast. But fasting can be from anything, okay? And what I would encourage you, and what I want for us, and what I try to practice in my own life, what we try to practice as leaders in our life, is we fast. The reason why we fast, the reason why I advocate fasting so much, is because we train ourselves to deny our flesh, right? To deny the food that we like and what makes us feel comfortable or what makes us feel happy. And we deny ourselves of that. And then what we do is we feast on Christ. Whenever you fast from food or anything else, you got to feast on Jesus. You got to fill yourself with more of Jesus. You got to do the things that kindle your love for Jesus. That's what you do when you fast. And I want to invite you and challenge some of you to join me in fasting on Thursdays. And I'm going to share, this has been a huge burden on my heart, just to see revival and for our church to be praying for revival in our city here and on our campus here. And to feed that spirit nature within us, to start fanning that into flame. I want to encourage us. Would you join us? Maybe the Spirit will convict you. You got to start fasting for something in your life. And you got to do that, not for your salvation, not to make Jesus be pleased by you, but because you know that's how you will train yourself. I would invite you to join me on fasting on Thursdays with all the other leaders in our church. Maybe you can't do it on Thursdays, and join us on another day. And pray and fast for our city. Pray and fast for our nation. Pray and fast for our church. Let me just close by saying, as you do this, okay? The principle 3, crucify the flesh and keep in step with the Spirit. Crucify the flesh and keep in step with the Spirit. Train yourself to crucify the flesh and keep in step with the Spirit. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8 says this, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I think many Christians, many believers in Jesus Christ, think that the Christian life should be effortless, and it should not be effortless. Some of us, we think we have this illusion that it's just by trying real hard. But I'm under the conclusion, when I look at Scripture, that following Jesus Christ requires training. It requires intentional practice at following Jesus. And that's why we do certain things in our lives to train ourselves. We have the word, we have the ministry of the word in our lives. We have the ministry of prayer in our lives. We have community, biblical community. We have accountability. We share the gospel. We evangelize. We serve. These are the fundamental things that we do to train ourselves, to learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk with the Spirit. That's how we train ourselves to starve our flesh and feed the Spirit within us. You know what helps me? I'll just tell you, I love sleep. All right, I love it. I could sleep, right? I have the gift. I used to have, not anymore. I used to have the gift of being able to sleep anywhere at any time. Just close my eyes, I'll fall asleep. I'll fall asleep standing up here, maybe like 10 years ago, right? But here's the thing. I train myself, and I still train myself. I'm trying to learn how to pray. I think kids are a godsend, and they're kind of like an indirect influence. I get up in the morning now. You know why? Because I try to pray. Even though I love sleep, and if I sleep too, I can. That's my sinful nature. If I sleep a lot, I'm just being lazy. I'm procrastinating. I'm escaping. I know that about myself. When I get up in the morning, I train myself to pray. What I do is I say no to that desire for comfort, the comfort of my bed, say, yes, I want to be trained. I want to be in the Spirit of God. I think some of us have quit training, to be honest. Some of you have think that I've already arrived. I've kind of plateaued. I'm old enough now. I'm at a different stage of life. And you're like, you know, I used to do that kind of stuff. Some of us, we've quit the training that we need for godliness. And that is why you are so dead in your spiritual life. I'll just be honest with you. You have quit your training. And that's why you are where you are right now. Some of us, we've never trained. I'm like, what, Pastor? What are you talking about? And I'll tell you this. In our church, we train. In our church, we learn how to pray. In our church, we learn how to study the Bible for 1 hour. You have to sit through a 1 hour message. In our church, we train to worship by gathering together on a Sunday celebration to worship and praise God for 25 to 30 minutes. In your life group, even though that guitar is God awful, you are worshiping, you're training yourself to worship because we want to do that as a biblical community. I'll just say this as I close, is don't dichotomize training and real life situations now. You hear me? Don't dichotomize. Don't separate your training from real life situations or you will lose the point, okay? It's like this, when we exercise, and I do this all the time, I'm so guilty. I exercise, I'm like, yes, I exercise, I feel so good about myself. Now I'm going to eat, you know, whatever I want, right? And basically, the training, what happens is the training is now separated from real life, right? Because why do you train? Why do you exercise? It's so you can be healthy, so you can be fit. It's not so that you can eat 2 choco pies in the afternoon, right? That's not why you train. So that you can indulge yourself in other areas of your life. You train. You train so that you can love God more. You train so you can have the liberty to live a long and healthy life. We have to be consistent. You see, our training and our real life situations have to be consistent. Your training is to help you in the normal course of your life to keep in step with the Spirit. And to be consistent with Jesus' heart who lives in you. And so as you train yourself in the Word, as you train yourself to pray, what will happen is when you are in a situation, when you get into a conflict with a colleague, you will be able to exercise your training in that situation to be like, oh, whoa, God, you're convicting me. I got to be merciful at this time. Whoa, God, I got to turn this thing off. So I do not click on the stuff that I should not be looking on. Whoa, I have to calm down here. Just maybe a scripture pops in your head. What you studied from that morning or from that Sunday sermon applies to your real life and now you are consistently living it out. That's why we train, all right? That's why we train. Here's the life application quickly. Life application. 2 things. Commit some practical ways to starve your flesh. Let me give you 2 specific ways. Regular fasting, like I mentioned, and join an accountability group. Get accountability from somebody. There are life change groups in every single life group, and we emphasize this as a way to get accountability, a way to help one another grow spiritually. And I would encourage you to ask your life group leader, if you're like, I remember you saying something about an LCG, but I didn't know what you were talking about. And now I really want one. I really feel the need for one. Number 2, commit to some practical ways to feed the Spirit. 2 specific ways. Just get consistent with your word and prayer ministry. Get consistent with your word and prayer ministry. And also get involved in biblical community. What I realize is many of us here on Sunday, we're not involved in a life group. We're not involved in some kind of small group ministry. And our training, our things that we learn here are now separated, dichotomized from our real life. And what biblical community does, it says it brings our faith into our real life as we live life on life with others. So be involved in some biblical community. As I said, the one thing from today is walk by the Spirit who enables and produces this true freedom in Christ. Amen? Can we all stand together?